From God's Word this morning. It may be the last time I get to do the double header at church. We do Christmas Eve, 11 p.m. and Christmas Day. And as I said, we have a new minister beginning in January, so he may think that doing two sermons within 12 hours is a beneficial thing to do. Nevertheless, though, I'm grateful for this maybe final opportunity to share some Christmas words. So before we get into that, however, let me pray as we spend this time together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for the Christmas story. Thank you for the way in which you reveal to us the love you have for us by sending Jesus. I pray that today, perhaps with a story that we've heard countless times before, perhaps a story that we've heard all too frequently, a story that perhaps has lost meaning, has lost the depth or the oomph or the power to really impact us, I pray that you give us fresh eyes, fresh mind, a fresh heart to see the Christmas story anew. And I pray that you would speak through me, help me to speak clearly and to proclaim your word. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, when I was prepping this message, there are a number of good passages I could have chosen. Plenty in the New Testament that are literally the story of Jesus being born. But there's another passage, today's passage, the Old Testament passage of Isaiah, that shares a little bit about Jesus, or at least a promise of this coming Son. I was interested to explore that. I had done the New Testament thing last year, and so I thought, let's give the Old Testament a go. Now, I was reading through this passage, and what jumped out to me was this notion of peace, that Jesus was the Prince and is the Prince of Peace. And it got me thinking, what does peace really mean? If, in fact, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, it's who he is, it's a characteristic of him, what is peace? What does peace look like? Now, I wonder for you, if you begin to think and reflect on peace, what things begin to come into your mind? Perhaps two nations or a number of nations coming together to form a peace treaty, to end conflict, to end war. Maybe that's the image of peace that's in your mind. Or maybe a family seeking refuge in another country, escaping war to find peace in a new country, to make a new home. Maybe peace for you is sitting amongst nature, sitting outside and just enjoying all that's outside. Maybe sitting in the bush or sitting by the beach and just simply listening to the sound of the waves or the animals or the birds in a time of solitude and peace there. Maybe it's a busy working week and in the midst of that you get to step out and have a coffee in a quiet cafe and have a moment of solitude and quiet as you drink that warm beverage. When I googled peace, I kid you not, the definition that Google gave me was drinking a few beers in peace. Now, I don't know if that is your experience this Christmas period, but I find that rather interesting. Maybe Christmas is a time of lack of peace, and so people hope to spend some time in peace during this period. But what about peaceful? What comes to mind if you're peaceful? If we think about music that's peaceful, it's probably not rock and roll, it's probably not heavy metal, it's likely soft, melodic, quiet, and it kind of soothes us if you really like music. I put in peace into Spotify, I had a bit of a search, and three playlists came up. Peaceful piano, peaceful guitar, and peaceful pop. Now, while I was writing this message, I gave the peaceful guitar playlist a go. I wanted to see just how peaceful it was. And funnily enough, it was soft, melodic, really quiet guitar. No voices, nothing to distract me, just nice, quiet guitar. Very easily, if you put it on next to you, if you fall asleep with sounds, that could have lulled you to sleep. But what it appears to me that peace really is, or peacefulness is that it's a state of being that we can feel and not feel, and we can enter into and out of. We can feel and not feel peace, and we can enter into and out of peace. Now, I think that the reason that is because for most of us, peace that we find, peace that we have, is created. Peace is self-manufactured. What I mean by that is oftentimes our ability to feel peace is based on our ability to curate a situation, a place, the relationships that we have to be able to allow us to enter into this space of peace. Because it makes sense, right? If it's all on us, then that's the way the world looks at it. That peace is something you seek out and you strive for because it's on your part, your role to find it and enter into it. Because our world says it's self-sufficiency, it's independency, it's on you to find it. But what about Christmas? I mean, Christmas is a time where we see peace so frequently. It's on banners, decorations, advertising, cards, songs. We sing about peace. Christmas is almost synonymous with peace. But what if Christmas isn't a time of peace for you? What if Christmas is in fact actually a difficult time and peace is far from the experience? Peace is so far from what's expected or what you anticipate on feeling in Christmas. Because I think the problem is because for most of us, peace can be self-manufactured, it can be created. Because it's on us to find it and enter into it, if Christmas is peace, a season of peace, and you aren't feeling it, then it's on you to figure out why not. It's on you to find out what is getting in the way of me feeling peace. Because Christmas is about peace, love, and goodwill. But thankfully, peace doesn't exist in our world because we've figured it out. Peace doesn't exist in our world because we've understood it, we've defined it, we've made sense of it. Peace exists in the world because it's a characteristic of who God is. And then by definition or association, it's a characteristic of who Jesus is. And that's why peace is in the world, because God has made the world and has put himself into it. And so we see peace in God's character, and therefore we see it in Jesus. And so our ability to enter into peace and find peace is not because we've found it, not because we've made it, not because we've carefully moved around our situations and our places and the people we hang out with so that peace is findable or attainable. No, God has given us an example of what or who peace looks like. On the topic of love, it says this in 1 John 4:9. We love because he first loved us. The writer is saying that our ability to love, our ability to have the capacity to love, like God does, is because he has first loved us. Our capacity to love and show love is because God showed us what that looks like through himself. And the same can be said for peace. Our ability to see peace, our ability to enter into peace, is because it is who Jesus is. See, our passage today gives us a bit of an inkling at Jesus being, in fact, the Prince of Peace. Now, the book of Isaiah is found in the Old Testament. It's quite a time before Jesus even turns up on the scene. The purpose of Isaiah is to proclaim God's word to God's people. Isaiah was a messenger. He was simply proclaiming, bringing God's word to God's people, the Israelites. In these words, the book of Isaiah contain a promise about this figure called the Messiah. Now, the Messiah was this redeeming king, was to be this redeeming king of Israel, to restore Israel back into fullness and have this new leader at the head, at the top, who seriously and honestly glorified God. Now, if we know our Bible stories well, if we're familiar with the story into the New Testament, we know that Jesus fulfills all those promises. Jesus is the promised Messiah. But our words here come 700, 800 years before the Messiah, Jesus, is born, before he turns up. So what's Isaiah getting at? God has given a promise to the people of Israel that there is hope for the future. There's a promise they can hold on to, and there's a hope for the future. That's the same for us when we read this passage. There is a promise given to us and you, and there's a hope for the future for all of us. The promise is about a child who will rule, a child who will rule as king on David's throne, who will govern with justice and righteousness. We see the titles of this king. He's a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father and prince of peace. Isaiah is bringing and giving, through God's word, a promise and a hope for the future. And that hope for the future is the same for us. Now, we've talked about peace. We've talked about what peace might be. But what about the absence of peace? What is the absence of peace, or the opposite of peace? I had a look at some antonyms for the word peace, and I came up with these three words: noise, irritation, and conflict. Now, I think those three words can mean different things for us, but I would imagine many of us this year have felt noise, irritation, and conflict in some way or another. All you have to do is open the newspaper or your news app, and you see that both locally and globally, the world is noisy, is irritated, is in conflict. But what about for you personally? What about at home, at work, amongst friends or family? How frequently do we feel noise? Do we feel irritation? Do we feel conflict? Or are we even in the midst of those things now? I would say that for us, it's probably easier for us to see the absence of peace than see peace itself, because it's such a constant element of our lives. It's such a constant element of the things that we see in life. Now, this noise, this irritation, this conflict is exactly what Israel has been experiencing. It's their current predicament. A bit of history for Isaiah. Isaiah writes to the people of God in the midst of their broken kingdom. Israel used to be one kingdom. It's divided into two. They thought about doing things their own. They split. There's two individual kings leading these two individual kingdoms. All these kings, most of the kings that lead, are useless. They're terrible. They rule with bitterness and callousness, and ultimately they rule against God's purposes. But God has a solution. God has a solution to fix the mess, to fix the conflict, to fix the irritation, to fix the fighting and the oppression. He says this in verse 4. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. See, the metaphor that Isaiah is using is this. Not an egg yolk, but this. This is a yoke. It's that wooden piece of material, that wooden piece of equipment that binds two work animals together, for the purpose they can pull behind them a plow or other work or farming equipment. Isaiah is saying that there was this yoke that was binding the people of Israel. It was burdening them. It was a weight upon their shoulders. Now, I think that that yoke that was upon the Israelites' shoulders was a yoke of self-sufficiency, a yoke of independency. Right? The people of Israel had decided they wanted to do things themselves, and they desire to take upon everything themselves. And so the yoke that binds them is their desire to do things in their own strength. This is a big burden, because while they're bearing that yoke, they're dragging along behind them the conflict, the mess, the fighting, the oppression. But God is breaking that yoke. God is instead providing a new leader to combine and unite the troubled nation. The new king will be a counselor, will be a mighty God, will be a father, will be the Prince of Peace, of which his peace will know no end. It doesn't have a start and a finish. It is forever. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know what type of year you've had this year, but if it was anything like mine, it probably contained pain, hurt, conflict, noise, irritation, a fair bit of mess. I'd be surprised if anyone can sit here and say, no, I didn't find that this year. Because that's almost constant of what we experience throughout life. But I wonder if we've been a little bit like Israel when we deal with that. If we've been a little bit like Israel, burdened by our desire to do things in our own strength, to fix our own problems, to manufacture peace so we can find ourselves in a better situation. See, we may try and fix the problem. We may fiddle with the equipment behind us, solve some problems of conflict, deal with some of the mess, deal with some of the noise or the irritation. But the weight of doing things on our own strength is still there. That isn't gone. And that's why Jesus speaks directly into this problem. Jesus speaks directly into our tendency to lean towards independency, doing things on our own strength. He says this in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus uses the same metaphor as Isaiah here, that same metaphor of the yoke that binds us. But instead of saying, you have this yoke upon you and it's going to be a real struggle to get rid of it, he says, remove that, get rid of that, and take upon my yoke. Take upon my yoke, which is light, which is a burden that's easy to bear. Sure, we still have all the mess behind us. Life is still going to be messy. There's still going to be conflict. But when we have Jesus' yoke upon us, Jesus is simply walking beside us and carrying that burden with us. See, I do sincerely hope Christmas is a joyous time for you. But I do hope that you don't see Christmas as a season that will manufacture and create peace for you. Because just like the season of Christmas, that peace doesn't last. That peace isn't fulfilling. Only the peace of Jesus is. Now, I could have shared a message about eating some meals, enjoying each other's company, giving and receiving some gifts. Could have shared a message about some shepherds or some wise men turning up from the east with some unique gifts. Those are all good things. But instead of giving us just a feel-good message, I sincerely hope that you can feel peace this Christmas, regardless of what Christmas looks like for you. Because the beautiful thing is that what we see in the Christmas story is that if we take Isaiah's words and then we think about the story, God fulfills his promises in sending Jesus. And most importantly, God fulfills his promises in sending Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Jesus enters into the world in a lowly state, not a kingly state at all, in a stable outside of an inn, in a backward, beat-up town like Bethlehem, enters into the world as a king, but not as a king that we'd expect. As a king who would govern with justice and righteousness that would look so different to the way the world governs, it would be countercultural. He would govern with peace that would look so countercultural to the way the world had been governed before. So my friends, there are two promises that you can carry with you into Christmas, into today, and into the new year, and into the future. The two promises are this. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, in him we find true peace. We can remove that yoke of independency, of autonomy, of doing things in our own strength, take it off, and take upon Jesus' yoke, which is lighter, which is a burden we can bear when Jesus walks alongside us through life, bearing the mess, the conflict, the noise, the irritation. The second promise is, if Jesus is the Prince of Hope, then there is hope for the future. The last portion of the reading says, "Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Now, that may not sound like much to you, but the beautiful thing is that God's word kind of is continued all the way through, and the promises continue all the way through. And so in some way, this promise finds its fulfillment and finality in the final book of the Bible in Revelation. And it says this in Revelation 21. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You have two promises for Christmas. That there is peace, true peace to be found in Jesus, and there is hope into the future that this Prince of Peace will usher in a new kingdom, a new order of things where God establishes himself with his people and brings peace to fullness. So I hope whatever you do today, it's a joyous and fulfilling time and you enjoy yourself with family or friends or whatever it looks like. But my greater hope is that as you step out of this place, you would step out with the knowledge that Jesus can walk with you, can stand with you, can bear your burdens because he is the Prince of Peace. And in him, we find true peace. Let me pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus into this world to bring peace. Often it's hard to see it, often it's hard to find it. We read the news, we reflect on our own experiences, and peace is often hard to find, but Lord, you have brought it in, and you have ushered in a new kingdom that's characterized by peace. And so Lord, as we step out this morning, as we go about our Christmases and whatever else we end up doing this season, remind us that you are in fact the Prince of Peace, and you give us true peace. And might that give us comfort, courage, hope, and joy as we step out into this season. I pray all this in Jesus' mighty and peaceful name. Amen.